Boom. All right. Let's review. Oh, I need my copy. All right, let's review. Number 1 or 7. Sorry, I forgot to reset if you were on the right side of my page. You have number 7. But the first question, a false view of the Godhead is a denial of unity or tritheism. That is true. Good. The classic and orthodox view of the Trinity states, we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. That is true. Although the Bible explicitly claims that the Father and Son are God, it does not explicitly state that the Spirit is God. That is false. False. It does. It says all three of them are God. So there you go. Next one. Jesus receives worship from both the disciples and the wise men. True. Excellent. In the incarnation, Jesus emptied himself of divinity. That is false. He emptied himself of the independent use of his divine attributes, but he did not empty himself of divinity. He stays God the whole time. All right. Extra credit. Jesus claimed to be God. True. Good. Because you were all in Gospel of John class, so I'm hoping that's a positive thing. All right, these are each worth 5 points, so there's a total of 30 available with the extra credit question. So it's, 5, 10, 15, 20. If you count them up for me and write that total at the top, that would be swell. Once you have written the grade on it, you may flash it at the person who you're grading or exchange it so they kind of know how they did. And then pass those forward, please. Thank you. Okay, hopefully all the quizzes are in because that's all we have. Now, next order of business is school business, not theology business, but just making sure that everyone is aware of what is happening and what is to come over your next week. Now, many of you as the junior class are advanced, and you are old hat and practiced at the online things, having already dealt with this, but everyone's getting a refresher. If you have not signed in to the class's website, I'm going to ask you as a personal favor to me some point in the next week, and it would be better even if it were this week, please sign in. You should have received early in the semester a password kind of thing and whatever. When you sign in for the first time, it will ask you to change the password, so be aware of that. But the reason I'm asking you to sign in is because I had to manually enter in the email addresses. If I happen to have messed yours up, it's going to create an issue. So you can look back if you haven't signed in. Did you receive that thing? It should have been sometime, I think, in September. If you did not, come and see me. Or if you try to sign in and it's not working, come in and see me so I can get it working for you for everything that will be taking place. So this is a personal favor to me. Make sure you can sign in. Like I said, if you're in Judges and you've been taking quizzes online, chances are you can and have been, or you're not doing well in Judges. So if that's the case, you can't sign in. I think, everyone enrolled in the appropriate classes for finals, at least for the junior class. I know I'm missing some things for freshmen. But in the available courses, this is the primary one that we need to talk about. Is right here, the Timothy Lectures. It has a nice picture of grass. I just kind of picked a random picture, but that's it. So in the Timothy Lectures, there are 15 lectures because it's 15 classes. They're not all 50 minutes. Mrs. Waltemeyer has written things down. There is a quiz at the end of it that you need to take. And so she has written down what you need to do in order to pass that thing. You need to do that by December 14th. Listen to these and then take that quiz. They are set up so that you cannot listen to them out of order. I don't know why you would, but you can't anyway. So you get in here. So once you are signed in, no one right now is enrolled in the Timothy class. You're not enrolled. So if you signed in, it break right after this class and then tried to get into Timothy, it's not going to let you because I haven't enrolled you yet. That's my goal this afternoon. My personal goal is to get everyone enrolled in the thing, so you should be able to do it. There's one student enrolled. She's been the guinea pig. She's ahead of, she's going through the lectures because she couldn't do it later, but she's already fixed some stuff for you guys, so that wasn't working. When you click on the lecture, that should not happen to you. Okay, so there's a little video. The video is just this picture, but the words will change. This is the lecture speaker, by the way. This is Mr. Bagley, which is Mr. Bagley's father, Mr. Bagley. So this is him, and this is Mrs. Bagley. So I thought it would be nice when you were listening, if you wanted a picture to see who's talking to you. There you go. My wife suggested a video of sock puppets for an hour. we voted and went with this. So this is it. Once you have listened to that particular lecture, there's a button here, answer today's question. You must do that, and then we'll let me. So it asks you a question, and then at the bottom you hit submit. When you hit submit, that's when it should complete the lesson for you. So it's pretty straightforward, but just make sure you listen to the video and then answer the question. Yes, and Mrs. Waltemeyer may be actually putting them in your box right now, during this period. If she's not, I know it's in her plans to get them in this week, too. So you'll have the notebooks to take your notes in and then do all the prep. Every day's question is kind of it's the same thing. It's just, information, and I don't know how they're grading it. I'm not in charge of that. No, you will not be. My understanding, but she has, I think, an instruction sheet in the notebook, so check that. My understanding is we're not having all the students turn them in because you have to mail in a notebook and then we'd have to mail it back. But that's part of what this question is for, is to help facilitate at least getting some of that information through. Any other questions about this? Yes. Right. Yes. No, if you play them in stereo, that would be, if you're going to do that, you're watching them, doubling up, you just need to let Mrs. Waltemeyer know so she can mark that. It can be manually marked, but we would need to know who's doing that, who's not.
There's a message feature for, is she on there?
Mrs. Waltemeyer?
Yeah. So we could just message her through this.
Yeah, everyone is up here in your message thing, right? You can go through and find. I'm pretty sure she's there, but let's check. Maybe. I'll figure it out. She's in the class. Mrs. Waltemeyer is listed as the teacher for the class. So there may be. If you go to participants, let me change so that it shows me as a student. So if you go into participants and look for W, she's right there. So you can message her there. All right. Any other questions on this? Yes. No. No, once it's live, you can do it however it's going to work with your schedule. And like I said, my goal is to get everyone enrolled today and to make sure that that's working. So once you have the notebook and you're enrolled today, it's like you're like, this last week of school, I have nothing to do. I mean, you could technically start now listening to them. It marks, like, for us on the administration side of the site, we can go in and see when you logged in, what you did, how long you were on that particular thing. So we can verify it, but it's not going to require that you do it at certain times. Is there a question over here? I thought. Okay. Any other questions? Okay. For you, as the junior class, I have finals. I think almost all my classes are going to end up having a final online. So if you have to take the theology final, which I will work next week to try to get all my grading done as quickly as possible. I've stepped up my grading game this last week. I know you guys haven't received everything back, but I'm waiting for every student to get stuff done before I hand stuff back. But I will try to get grades back to you as quickly as possible so you know if you take the final. It's the same kind of process for, like, theology. You go find theology one. I have a nice little picture there. In my name. And up here at the top, I will have the final exam. It's not in there now because I haven't put it in there. But.
And we are going to receive an email for if we have to take the final or not, correct?
Yes, you'll either receive an email or, because you guys take, is the test on Monday? Is that what we talked about? Theology test will be on Monday? That's minor prophets. Okay, yeah, you guys are taking the test on Wednesday, right? So, yeah, I will send emails out. And I'll try to get it done. I mean, I will try to have it done by Thanksgiving. So maybe you have an extra reason if you didn't already. I mean, you can't meet with families in most states now, right? Like, you have to have Thanksgiving by yourself. I think they're requiring TV dinners for everyone, something. It's a solo giving. But no, I'll try to get it out as quickly as I can. Right. Any other questions about that? So that's how, like, all the classes will work. If you've been in Judges, I mean, it's exactly the same kind of process for Judges, Minor Prophets, Theology, taking the exam. Judges has more exams because we've done those, but the others, I'll just put the final exam at the top. You just go in and take it, and it'll be pretty straightforward. Any questions about this? Everyone feel pretty comfortable with it? Okay. As I said, please, sometime in the next week, definitely, if you have the opportunity, try to sign in and make sure you can get in to at least look at stuff. And I will try to make sure that you are enrolled into the lectures class today. That's my goal. All right, that takes care of kind of all of our house cleaning types of things. So let's turn to the theology notebook. All right, we had dealt with Jesus and his some of the implications regarding him. The Bible does talk about the fact that he's God, and we dealt with the kind of concept of the hypostatic union. So we'll get through this. And now we're going to turn our attention to the Spirit and talk about Him. So initially, some of the same things. The Spirit is called God. Acts 5, verses 3 and 4, Peter said, "And Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." So he says you've lied to the Holy Spirit, and that is lying to God. So the Holy Spirit is God. Aside from other places like in 2 Corinthians where it states explicitly, the Lord is the Spirit. Here we have another one where the Spirit is called God. Though the Holy Spirit is routinely associated with God, the Bible identifies him as God in several verses. In Acts, Peter states that Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, and in doing so, he did not lie to men, but to God. Here then, the term God refers to the Holy Spirit. Contextually, these words are validated as God immediately takes the life of Ananias for his sin. So there's no question that lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God, because he dies immediately in that place. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. An explicit statement here that the Lord is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also referred to here as Lord. While this word may have a general meaning of master, the context of the verse indicates that Paul has the Spirit's divine nature in view. He doesn't mean like the master of the Spirit. He's talking about the Lord.
There's generally the people who have an issue with the Holy Spirit being God. Does that stem directly from just an outworking of their theology in order to the Trinity?
In some cases, yeah. You have kind of like your fringe cases, cult cases, those kinds of things that are going to do that. I've run into it in some mainline, what we kind of think of as higher church types of things. Methodist church. I don't know that it's within the Methodist church, if it's each of their ministers, like it's up to them. But I've had a couple interactions with some, like friendly, it wasn't like antagonistic, just talking about stuff. One in particular, he believed the Spirit was a force. It's just the active power of God. It's not God, the Spirit isn't God himself. That doesn't necessarily come out of their theology per se, because Methodism was initially kind of in an orthodox position. But it does come out of their more modern liberal take on theology and kind of how they're approaching the scripture in the Bible now. So it's derived from those things. It may not be like an explicit statement of them. Does that answer adequately? Yeah. All right, so when we're looking at evidence of the Spirit being God, it's kind of like Jesus. Was Jesus called God? Yes. Is the Spirit called God? Yes. But there are other things. We also see that the Spirit exercises divine power because he creates. This would normally be like, you would get a longer, more thorough treatment of this if you're dealing with pneumatology. We're just covering it briefly because it does connect to the Trinitarian issue of theology proper. And Chafer does the same thing. So if you're reading Chafer, like he does address it a little bit, but if you read a later volume, his volume on pneumatology, you'll get a much more thorough treatment of these things. And just say no. And we're going through them kind of fast anyway, just because of time today. So the Spirit creates. That's a divine prerogative. God is the only one who's actually creating, at least out of nothing. We create stuff. Right, we can invent things, we can artistically create stuff, we can create stuff, but we take stuff and then we're not really creating, we're just rearranging, sometimes manipulating, right? We take flour and we take eggs and we take milk and we rearrange that and we apply a little heat and we get pancakes. We're happy because we have made pancakes, but we did not create pancakes. Does that distinction make sense? We've used all right material all there, and we've sort of just moved it around, and sometimes that's kind of all we do, right? You move it around, and then you manipulate it with a little heat. You haven't created anything. You've made something. And that's kind of the distinction here. God is the only thing we see creating, and of course creating out of nothing. The Spirit also gives life, which is good for us. And the Spirit commands. He exercises divine authority. He gives commands to people. And so he's able to do those things. When we talk about the Holy Spirit in this regard, when we talk about Jesus, we could spend time talking about the kenosis. How does he come, you know, what does it mean then if he is God, he's part of the Trinity, but becomes man? And that's where we get into the discussion about the incarnation, kenosis, and those kinds of things. We don't have to have that discussion with the Spirit, of course, because the Spirit doesn't become man. But there is another issue we want to address, and that's the humility of the Spirit. This is an important thing to understand about the person of the Holy Spirit. Whereas Jesus, being the second person of the Trinity, takes on flesh in the form of a man, the Holy Spirit does not undertake such a plan. Still, the third person of the Trinity exhibits an humility particular to himself. So he has, there's something particular about the way the Holy Spirit interacts with the Father and the Son, because he is a unique person. Now they are of one essence, one substance, one being, but he is a unique person among the other two. And so we want to give some consideration to that. This idea of the humility of the Spirit is especially stated in John 16, verses 13 through 14. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This verse indicates that the Holy Spirit expresses his particular humility in two aspects. And we're going to go through these kind of quick and then talk about some applications and talk about why this is important for us to understand. So two aspects. First, the Spirit declines independent communication. He does not communicate independently of himself, of the Father, of the Son. As the Spirit is intimately, involved in the divine work of revelation, the theologian should not be surprised that the Spirit communicates truth. So he's the Spirit of truth. When we have the Bible is an outworking of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who inspires people. In fact, when we talk about some of the divine works, creation is one of those major ones we talk about. The incarnation with Jesus, one of those ones we talk about. You know, Jesus is there, but it's the Holy Spirit that comes upon Mary. Revelation is one of those that we talk about. The revelation is a divine act. And we see all three persons involved. But it's the Holy Spirit that's the one who does the inspiration. So he inspires people. He is a communicator and communicates truth. However, the Spirit in this process does not reveal his own words. Rather, he reveals the words of God the Father. In his relationship to the redeemed, this pattern will continue. The Holy Spirit will speak what he hears. That is, he speaks what is relayed to him. So the Holy Spirit does not give independent revelation. He doesn't communicate independently. Remember, when Jesus became incarnate, because of his position now as a man, he has given up the independent right to some things. Well, the Spirit, because of his role in the Godhead, has actually exercised something similar. He has given up the right to independently reveal. He doesn't sit with people and have personal conversations because he is revealing what the Father is relaying to the people. He becomes the communicator. This is not to say that the persons of the Godhead communicate differing messages that would conflict. It's not like the Spirit says, I want you to go here, and God the Father says, I want you to go here, or anything like that. or that Jesus would be involved in that. They give a cohesive message. They're always in agreement. Nevertheless, the Spirit has submitted his right to speak these things directly, opting instead to speak for the Father and the Son. So, is maybe like an example, a weird example about this. Here at Frontier, we have some different standards, right, in your student handbook. True? Someone name a standard in the handbook you can think of right off.
Earbuds.
Appearance, right? You know, we have a dress code. In fact, I ran into a faculty member this morning who isn't teaching a course, apparently, this morning, and he was not in dress code. I laughingly to myself, was about to make fun of him, but he walked on just about. He's not wearing, he was in shorts, and I was like, whoa, brother, that's a violation of our, it's a violation of our staff handbook, so we gotta do something. But here's a standard in regard to things. Now, you may come to me and say, Mr. Reichert, what do you think about this? And it could be something, I'm in complete agreement with it. And I've actually, appearance is a good one. In this vein, I have, I'm in favor of the like standard dress kind of code thing. Not because I particularly care, or I think we should never wear shorts or something like that. But because part of what the goal here at Frontier is doing is training you guys to go into ministry. That's our primary goal, is to train and equip so that you guys can serve. And while appearance is a funky thing sometimes, and it can be a very controversial thing, there's an element of appearing professional, at least in some contexts. And right, so it's we're even though you may not think about it this way, some of that is training you to recognize, I'm going to be in this context, I'm going to dress, you know, at a particular level. And you don't have to agree or disagree with it, it's just part of what's going on. So, I don't know, you know, all the minutiae, but let's just say I agree with it. But you come to me and you say, Mr. Reichert, what do you think about this? But I, in my position, regardless of the fact that I agree with it, I'm not going to give you my opinion on the matter, I'm going to state what the opinion of the school is. Because that's my position at the school. So my opinion is irrelevant. It doesn't matter that I agree with the school. I'm still going to give you the same statement because that's what the school says. And I say, so this is what the rule is and this is what we need to conform to. So that's kind of what goes on with the Spirit. It's not that he disagrees with God the Father. He has just given up the right to like say that this is my opinion. He's delivering the message that has come from the Father. Now, he agrees with the message. He's in accord with the message, but he is not speaking it independently. He is communicating what the Father has communicated to him to communicate to you. So he has declined independent communication. The second one is that he has declined independent glorification. Independent glorification. And just as a note, you might want to put a star by these two things that the Spirit would give up, communication and glorification. Nowhere in Scripture does the Spirit demand worship. Is he worthy of worship? Absolutely, because he's God. But nowhere in the Bible does he demand worship. In fact, as evidenced by this passage we read in John, the aim of the Spirit is to glorify the Son, and thereby glorify the Father. He does this by what he reveals, and he undoubtedly does this through the work of believers as he provides them with help and with life. As he indwells you, as he is working his power in you, his goal is not that he would be glorified. The goal of the Holy Spirit, his aim, is to glorify the Son. Because by glorifying the Son, he glorifies the Father. So he has kind of like a dual aim. And that's that the Father and the Son would be glorified. So he gives up independent glorification. He's not going to be glorified. He doesn't want to be glorified independently of those others. His whole role, the thing he wants to accomplish, is to see the others lifted up and glorified. While this is certainly important in understanding our understanding regarding the humility of the Spirit, this truth also has implications for believers. Their worship, this is your worship as a believer, in order to be honoring to the Spirit as the third person of the Trinity, ought to be focused on and bringing glory to the Son. Worship which attempts to glorify the Spirit actually fails to give honor to the Spirit because it undermines His purpose and work. Sometimes, I've been in some situations in churches where I think it's just, you know, we want to, you ever been in a church you feel like this is kind of stale? Like we do very similar things all the time. It's just sometimes, hey, pastors feel that too, and pastors worry about that. Because they're worried about, you know, people are feeling stale, they're going to leave, they're going to hate me, they're going to throw tomatoes at me, whatever it might be. It depends on your church. Pastor worries about that, and so he wants to keep things a little fresh. Kind of keep things enlivened. And so sometimes a pastor might, in the process of worship and preaching and things, instead of being focused on the Father or the Son, might be focused on the Holy Spirit. Now, if we're preaching through a passage that's dealing with the Holy Spirit, nothing wrong with that. But sometimes people will turn up, sat in a number of places where someone gives a prayer, and they're like, Holy Spirit, we pray to you. And they do that. Now, Holy Spirit is God. Holy Spirit has every right to be worshiped. And as we worship the triune God, right, as we worship Trinity and unity, unity, Trinity, that kind of thing, certainly the Holy Spirit is a part of that. But if our focus at worship becomes the Holy Spirit, and that's whom that's the person we are worshiping this morning, we are actually dishonoring the Holy Spirit. You cannot worship the Holy Spirit alone with any success. Ever. Because if you go to worship Him alone, you're not bringing any honor to Him. You're dishonoring Him. Because it's contrary to the very thing He wants to do. Does that make sense? This is a really important thing in some different situation scenarios, and definitely when interacting with some certain denominations who they want to put the Spirit as the chief person of the Godhead to whom we should interact. And that is not the case. Like, He should not be our focal point. And when He is, we've actually failed to bring any glory to God because we're undermining the purpose of God in His Trinity. It would be like me showing up. I have a number of siblings, and I show up to a younger brother's recital. I have a younger brother who's incredibly musically talented. It's disgusting. There may be some of you here like this, and you should feel bad about yourselves if this is you. He literally could pick up instruments. And he's like, he picks it up and he just kind of concentrates for a little bit. I know how to play this. He got, for Christmas one year, my parents, the gift to him was they rented a harp. I can't remember for how long, 6 months or something. And he also that year got a pan flute. That was like in the morning when we're in our rush of opening gifts. By Christmas meal in the afternoon, he's like, here, I want to play a song for everyone. And so he plays a musical song on his pan flute, like a Christmas song. And then he starts showing us the harp. This is how, you know, things work. I hate you. It's disgusting. And if that's you, I'm sorry. It's repent. It's a problem. So I'm very wonderfully musically talented, my brother. Incredibly so. I love music. He sucked all. I had a bunch of talent until I had a younger brother. Sucked all the talent out of me. So now I just sit back and enjoy music because I'm like, I can't play. And that's the extent of my musical skill. It's incredible. But what if I showed up, he's doing a recital, he's at a concert or something, he's playing. And I show up and everyone's like, oh, Nathan is here! And then they start coming and spending all this time with me and missing the actual recital that we're there for. Yeah, I would feel horrible. Because my goal would be to be there to support my brother, to see him achieve something. Like, I would want people, and I'd even be telling people who come up, we need to pay attention to this. I want you to see what he's doing, because it's incredible what he can do. They just invented an instrument, and he's going to learn it right now in front of our eyes. You know, it'll be beautiful. And that's what I would want, is to turn attention to him. And if people come to me, I would feel horrible to him, because I would feel like I have undermined the very thing I was there to do. If we in church go and our focus is the Spirit, and we're going to worship the Spirit and do all these things, we have undermined the Spirit. There is no worship of the Spirit there. Spiritual worship is focused on the Son, so that through Him the Father might be glorified. That's true spiritual worship. So we have to be careful about those things. Like I said, I've been in a number of places where, I especially hear it in prayer, we're going to pray. And so it's people would be like, Father, we pray to you and we say this. And Son, we pray to you and say this. And Spirit, we pray to you and we say, you know, this kind of thing. I don't mind it as much as like, you know, it's kind of that. And it's kind of demonstrating we're worshiping the Trinity. But sometimes things get really focused on the Spirit. And that's all we pray to. Then we've missed the point. Anytime he becomes the focal point, we're actually undermining his ministry, the thing he wants to accomplish. All right, any questions about those? They're pretty straightforward, but we want to make sure we're good.
So, considering he's God, is it wrong then to worship him? Like, sin?
I would say it would depend on the context that we're doing it. I mean, he's always worthy of worship. But if we're just worshiping him, we're actually like dishonoring him. It'd be like trying to love my wife by giving her dead flowers, right? Like, I love you, and then, or, you know, eating her chocolate might even be a better example. Like, I love you so much, I'm going to eat your chocolate because it makes me think of you. And she's like, but it was my chocolate, right? You can't honor him by giving him the soul focus. So if that were the case, yes, we're moving into an area of sin because we're acting contrary to what he's seeking to accomplish. It might be contextual how we're approaching it, whether or not we actually define this as sin, but it's definitely in a fringe area where we would have to spend time thinking about, am I sinning or not with this? And that's always kind of a dangerous place to be. I'd rather be in a place where I'm like, no sin, than wondering. Any other questions?
I've heard debate over who we're praying, if we should be praying to Jesus or praying to the Father.
Okay.
Could you clarify?
Jesus does accept prayer. In fact, I think it was in our notes somewhere in the last thing. I skimmed over it. Maybe it's in it might be in a side. But yeah, it's on page 79 in my notes. So I'm hoping it's roughly the same for yours. It's in a side note. There's a supplemental note. So Jesus does accept prayer, that men do pray to Jesus. The, biblically speaking, the vast norm is to pray to the Father. Is it acceptable to pray to Jesus? Yes, we do have some cases where it takes place, but, it's comparatively rare. And the example we see in Jesus is Jesus prays to the Father. So if we're following that prayer, and also we pray in the name of the Son. That is, we the idea is not just that you say, you know, in the name of Jesus at the end of your prayer. So that's what you have to do to kind of have it magically answered. Praying in the name of the Son means that when I'm praying to God, when I come to the throne of grace, I'm doing so under the authority of the Son. Like I'm coming in His name. I'm not coming from my own stead. I'm coming in the stead of Jesus, and I pray in His name. But if I'm praying to Jesus, it kind of confuses that issue. On what basis am I approaching Jesus? I'm not approaching Jesus in the name of Jesus. And sometimes that gets funky. And sometimes we get very casual in our prayers. And have you ever been in a situation where people, I've heard pastors preach to me, like start addressing me in their prayer. We just get talking sometimes and slip. It's not evil. Most of the time I'm just like, oh, you know, should have finished the sermon before I started praying. And that's mostly usually how I feel. It's not like it's an evil thing, but we need to remember who we're addressing. And sometimes, you know, if someone's talking to Jesus, if your prayer is with Jesus, you're talking to him specifically, it's acceptable biblically, it's fine. Even if it's not the norm, it's still okay. But give thought to how you're praying. Like, if you're like, Jesus, this is what I think, in the name of Jesus, amen. Well, that's odd. So it's much more, I think, meaningful to start as we really begin developing prayer to think about how would I address other people. And this is my address of God. And not just like casual other people. How would I address someone superior to me? How would I, if President Trump came in here, you know, whether or not I like President Trump is immaterial. The man is the president, and I'm going to show him some respect. Same thing for, I don't know, is he actually president-elect? I've seen a whole bunch. I mean, there's, it probably depends who you ask. But if Vice President Biden came in, he's maybe president-elect, I'm still going to show the man respect because of his position, even if I like or don't like him. When I come to God, I come to God, someone who I do like. I love, unquestionably, and someone who I know fully loves me, but is still above me, transcendent over me. And so how do I address him and talk to him? It's perfectly fine. The short answer is it's perfectly fine to pray to Jesus. The normal mode of prayer is to the Father, which makes sense in that kind of scheme. The Father is the one who plans. The Father is the one who makes the decisions. It is done through Jesus, the executor. He's kind of the pivot point, and the Spirit is the one who actually executes, brings the power to bear on it. All right, I'm going to give everyone a break for a while. Go, you have like 20 minutes, just to shake things out, walk around, whatever you need to do, and then we'll come back and we'll finish up the section on the Trinity today.